I'd like to encourage you to turn with me in your New Testaments to the book of Romans in chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. The study that I have been doing in preparation for the adult class on Sunday morning has kind of given me a boost with regard to the appreciation that I have for the text of Romans. I am confident that in our study on Sunday morning, we're going to derive a great deal of insight from that study. And as a result of my study, I came across some material here in the 10th, 11th, 12th chapters that I wanted to relate to you this evening, understanding that it's going to be a while before we get to that section of the book in our Sunday morning study. So either you will have forgotten it, or perhaps it will be beneficial when we get there as we go through the material again. But it is something that I thought was interesting and certainly a great means of applying practically the admonitions that are found in the latter part of the book. So I want to start off in chapter 10 and just very quickly relate a couple of points in chapters 10 and 11 before we spend some time making application in the 12th chapter. Want to remind you of what we said this morning concerning the basic premise of the book, and that is that the just shall live by faith, that those who hear the gospel of Christ, that it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I would also like for you to consider the terminology that is often used religiously concerning the means by which we obtain standing with God. I think that the terminology that we commonly use is sometimes different than the rest of the religious world. You've heard individuals talking about salvation by faith alone, which we contend is a false doctrine, and I think our study this evening will show that to be the case. But often we will refer to an individual who has become obedient to the gospel. And I wonder if you've ever considered the scripturality of that phrase and the legitimacy of that phrase, because commonly, when we look at texts which deal with the salvation of men, there is an emphasis that is placed upon faith. And in fact, it can be said that individuals who believe in Jesus Christ, based upon that belief, they are saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse 16. The text that we read in Romans chapter 1, or quoted in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, is another example. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it is right and proper for us to say that we are saved by grace through faith, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. But I think it is likewise accurate for us to contend that individuals who become obedient to the gospel are those who are saved. And so when we talk about faith, it is something that is not exclusive of obedience, but rather inclusive of obedience. Of course, the battle is commonly fought on the subject of baptism, but we could also call upon the realization in verse 9 of Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We can call upon the text of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where we are told that those who repent do so for the remission of their sins, to indicate that it's not merely baptism that is an act of obedience to the gospel of Christ, but also that repentance is an act of obedience as well as confession. And in fact, it could be said that faith itself is an act of obedience. And when we look at the text of Romans chapter 11 especially, that is something that becomes very evident. Now, I do want to remind you, as we alluded this morning, sending of mercy and grace is to all mankind. And that's something that was not evident in the first century, at least not to the Jew. And I think the Gentile had a problem with it as well. But it certainly was to Jew and also to Greek. And you'll notice in Romans chapter 10 and verse 12 of the text, we are told that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, there is another phrase that we could use. Who is it that is saved? It is the one who believes in Jesus Christ. It is the one who becomes obedient to the gospel. We'll again assert and establish that in the 11th chapter, but it is also right and accurate for us to say that the individual who calls upon the name of the Lord, that that individual will be saved, and that's inclusive both of Jew and Gentile. And so what the apostle seeks to do in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans is to talk to the Gentile about their standing, having established that the Jew is no longer exclusively the chosen of God. And he does that in the beginning of the 11th chapter by talking about Israel's rejection. And I want you to notice in verse 21 of chapter 10, preceding that 11th chapter, in verse 21, the quote, "But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people." Now, I want you to understand that Israel was rejected by God because of her disobedience. But also, as we get into the 11th chapter, it becomes evident that Israel was rejected by God because of her unbelief. And this is where I think we can consider the concept of obedience and faithfulness, disobedience and unfaithfulness, to be equivalent in the mind of the Apostle Paul. When you find in the text of the New Testament individuals who speak against salvation by works of merit, that's exactly what's under consideration. The law itself, the law of Moses, if an individual receives justification under that law, it is through merit. It is a meritorious acceptance of God. They are accepted of God because they have kept the law perfectly. But since no one is capable of keeping the law perfectly, no one can earn or merit his standing with God. That's where grace comes into the picture. But that does not mean that it is acceptable for us to be disobedient to the will of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11 very clearly equates disobedience with unbelief. And he equates obedience with faith. And that, of course, is the basis for all of the admonitions to holy living that comes in the latter part of the book, beginning in chapter 12 and going through the end of the book, as we talked about in our lesson this morning. So I want you to note, first of all, what the Apostle Paul has to say about Israel, beginning in chapter 11 in verses 1 through 6, actually through verse 7 of the text. Notice he says, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed down their knee to Baal. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant." I'm going to stop there for just a moment. I want you to understand that when the Jewish nation as a nation rejected Christ as Savior, which the Jews certainly did, that because of that, those who rejected Christ as Savior were cast off. That does not mean that the entirety of the nation was cast off, because salvation is found individually. And so the concept of a remnant, which was very familiar to the Jews with regard to those who returned from Babylonian captivity and resettled the land, those who could rightly call themselves Jews at this time with regard to the lineage that they held, that physical remnant was something that they were familiar with. And the Apostle Paul uses the concept of the remnant to emphasize the fact that there are some of Israel that God continues to receive. Now, there are some of Israel, as found in chapter 10, verse 21, that were disobedient and as such rejected by God. But some of Israel, God continued to receive, and they are the elect or chosen of God, those he foreknew. But I want you to notice, as we read the rest of that fifth verse, this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation is not merited or earned, but rather we are saved by the grace of God. But who is it that is saved by the grace of God? Distinguish between those who are rejected of God and the remnant that is received by God in this particular text. The distinction that is made is between those who are disobedient and those who are obedient. And so here the Apostle Paul very clearly makes equivalent obedience with belief and disobedience with unbelief in this particular text. Now, it becomes obvious, too, as we continue on in the text. So, in verse 6, we're told, if we are saved by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. Those who are saved by grace are the ones who have obtained this standing with God. So, again, we do want to emphasize you're not saved by works, not by earning your salvation. The Apostle Paul, not only in this part of the text of Romans, but throughout the context, both of Romans and Galatians, is distinguishing between the old law, the law of Moses, and those who sought to obtain standing with God on the basis of their keeping that law, and salvation by grace through faith. And he says you can't be saved by those works that people do under that law. You're saved by faith in God. But when individuals today will tell you that you're saved by faith only, as they seek to describe the faith that Paul speaks of as being a faith that is bereft of works, of obedience to God, the Apostle Paul very clearly here establishes that faith which is characteristic of the elect is faith which leads to obedience. In fact, that is the reason for the application that is made in the 12th chapter. Now, that's referring to the Jews. Go over, if you will, in the 11th chapter to verse 19. Verse 19. Now he directs his thoughts to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles have this idea that God has cast off much of Israel. That's what Paul has argued. And Paul is speaking here of a hypothetical statement that a Gentile would make after he hears what Paul has to say. So Paul has just said there is a remnant that remains, election by grace, a remnant that remains, but much of Israel God has cast off because of disobedience, because of unbelief. So the Gentile will say then, verse 19, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And his response in verse 20 is, well said. So this is a legitimate point. So here we have the elect of God, those who are the chosen of God, the chosen nation of Israel. But not all are accepted by God because of disobedience and unbelief. As a result of that, some were cast off. Only a remnant remains. And the idea or the picture here is because some have been broken off or cast off, there is room now for the Gentile. Now, that may not be entirely accurate because there's plenty of room for everyone who accepts Christ as their Savior. But the illustration serves to indicate that God now receives the Gentile as well. And that's, of course, the import of what is being said here. So the Gentile says there's only a remnant from Israel that is acceptable to God. There is room for me as a Gentile now to be accepted by God as well. And the Apostle Paul says that's exactly right. You too can be a part of the elect, not only the nation of Israel, but also all men. The gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe, to the Jew and also to the Greek. That's the point that is being made in verse 19. But a warning continues in verse 20. He said, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Well, we've already read that they were cast off because of disobedience. But here there is that equivalence that is given by the Apostle Paul to that and a lack of faith. They were, because of unbelief, broken off. You stand by faith. They were broken off because they didn't have faith. You stand because you do have faith. So, don't become arrogant. Don't become haughty. But fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So some of the natural branches were broken off. They're no longer acceptable to God. Why? Because of unbelief. Which is, again, there is the equivalence given by Paul there between unbelief and disobedience. The same thing is established in verse 23 of this text. You too, you Gentiles, he says, consider the goodness. He may not spare you either. Verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but toward you goodness if you continue in his goodness. There is the conditional nature of our standing with God. It is conditioned upon our remaining faithful. The just shall live by faith. That's obedience. That's what's under consideration here. He is the Savior of all who believe. We'll go again to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That is not indicating merely that the just will live as believers in God. What it means is the just will have their lives ordered by their faith in God. And that is evident when you get into the 11th chapter. As you consider the goodness and severity of God, it is the disobedience of some Jews that is equated with their unbelief. It is because they rebelled, because they were a stiff-necked people, because they killed the prophets, because of what they did that God cut them off. They were unbelievers. They were unfaithful. They were disobedient. Those who are believers, those who are living by faith, those who are obedient to the commands of God, these are the individuals who God receives. But let us not be arrogant, and let us recognize that if we do not live by faith, we too may be cut off. Now that is the context that leads up to the 12th chapter. And it's something that has to be understood. And this construct that the Apostle Paul erects through the entirety of the first 11 chapters is to establish the importance for us to be faithful in our allegiance to God, in our willingness to serve Him, to do for the Lord based upon our standing with Him. And so when people today talk about the fact that we're saved by faith alone, and they emphasize that what we do has absolutely no bearing upon our standing with God, they directly contradict the entire premise of the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, where he said the Jews were rejected because they did not maintain their steadfastness, and you Gentiles may be rejected as well because you do not maintain your steadfastness, and so you must remain faithful. Faith can be There is an equivalence that the Apostle Paul puts here between faith and obedience. James does the exact same thing in his second chapter of his epistle, where he says, a man will come to me and he'll say, you have faith, or I have faith and you have works. And James' answer is, you show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. And of course, he has reference there to his obedience. Not that he's earning anything, but the proper faith, the saving faith, is a faith that is lived by. The just shall live by faith. And so it's in that context, in the 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, where this very sincere and strong entreaty is made. This is extremely important to the Apostle Paul. That's why the word beseech is used there. Think of that word beseech. It's almost the same as saying, I am begging you, brethren. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God has the right to expect of us a sacrificial life as a result of the mercy that we have attained through the sending of His Son, and the grace that He has given to us. And so it is right and proper for us to live acceptably to Him. But when we talk about that reasonable service, an individual who falters in what God reasonably expects of him is an individual who, in verse 22, will be cut off. 11:22, both Jew and Gentile. If he does not fulfill his reasonable service before God, he will be cut off. Because of his disobedience. He will be cut off because of his unbelief. Now, with that in mind, he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, looking at verses 1 and 2 of the 12th chapter, we have a foundation. We alluded to that this morning, that it basically is the beginning of a new section of study where arguments have been made concerning justification by faith in chapters 1 through 11, chapter 12 and following, and especially that 12th chapter that we're going to look at just for a few moments in the remainder of our time this evening. That chapter is the application of that principle. Because you have been saved by faith, this is how you are to conduct yourself. This is reasonable for God to expect you, require you to live in this particular way, to live not as one who is like those in the world, but rather one who has transformed himself by a renewal of his mind. So that now, because his mind has changed, because, as Paul said in another place, Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. My life that I'm living is now going to be different. It's a transformed life. It is a new life. I am giving myself as a living sacrifice to God, as God expects me to do. And so with that in mind, there are two sections of Scripture in the 12th chapter that contain instructions to us as to what that, at least in part, consists of, that righteous life, that life of sacrifice. There are a number of exhortations given in verses 9 through following that we're just going to read quickly in a few moments' time. Before we do, however, I want to note in verses 3 through 8 of the text that there is a reference to spiritual gifts. And so we will remind you that in the first century, before the fulfillment of the full revelation of God's will and word for mankind, that there were spiritual gifts that were given to the disciples to equip them in the work of ministry so that they might be effective and mature as individuals who are seeking to serve God. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul very clearly indicates that once the completed revelation of God had been given and was available to them, that there would no longer be the need for those spiritual gifts. We acknowledge that and we recognize that we do not have access to the same spiritual gifts that the disciples of the first century had through the laying on of the apostles' hands. There is no Peter or John, Acts chapter 8, no Apostle Paul who could come and lay hands on us and give us a measure of the Spirit, whether it be speaking in tongues, the gift of prophecy, the translation of tongues, or other spiritual gifts that were given in the first century. We don't need those things anymore because we have the completed revelation of God, that which is able to equip us into every good work. But we don't have access to that, so it's not possible for us to have a full application of verses 3 through 8 when he talks about how to conduct yourself with spiritual gifts. But there is a very important principle that we can derive from this, which is found in verse 8. Now, again, you'll notice that there are individuals who are given what is referred to, verse 3, latter part, a measure of faith. So we, verse 5, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. So this is the admonition. This admonition is the same basis upon which we are admonished to live lives of sobriety and lives of diligence toward God. It is because of what God has done for us. He's saying to those who have spiritual gifts, God has given us these graces, and as such, we ought to use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, it's an interesting thing as you look at this that there are certain characteristics, and we could make application with regard to characteristics and duties that we have ourselves. Duties with regard to giving. Duties with regard to service to God in any area or way. But he indicates in all of this, whether it's prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and showing mercy, that there is a way in which it is to be done. So it's not merely the doing of it, but it is to be done properly. And that, I think, is the principle that we can apply very clearly in this particular text. It especially becomes clear in verse 8, when talking about an individual who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives, notice, giving, it's not merely enough to give, but because of what God has done for you, give with liberality. When it comes to leading. It's not merely enough for an individual to be in a position of leadership. It is required that he lead diligently. There is a certain kind of leadership that is incumbent upon an individual. And it all goes back to what is reasonable of God's expectation for us because of what he's done for us. That is, giving ourselves fully to him with regard to mercy, with cheerfulness. Not only being merciful to someone, but being willing and cheerful in the mercy that we extend to others. You've heard about some individual being grudging when he extends his mercy. Okay, well, I'll let you get away with it this time, but I don't like it. And there is a resentment that might be there. No, he's saying when you show mercy toward another, when you extend mercy toward another, you do so cheerfully. This is something you desire to do, something you want to do, indicating that our service to God cannot merely be the actual fulfillment of the obligation in a ritual way or out of a sense of duty and obligation, but rather the response of faith in the realization of how great is the gift he gave to us. We love him because he first loved us. We do this. It's reasonable for us to give ourselves to him fully, precisely because of the nature of his mercy. How great is his mercy to us. And so that is, I think, a very important principle, the one that I wanted to emphasize above all others in the lesson this evening. Recognize what God expects of you. When he says that you are to live by faith, the just shall live by faith, it's not merely fulfilling the minimal requirements that God has laid out in his will for us. The principle that's established in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is that God requires the very best that we can offer him. In every aspect of our life, in every responsibility that we have, every duty that we have before God, God expects the very best that we can grant to him. And so with that, I just want to spend a few moments reading through the list that is given in the remainder of the 12th chapter. We won't spend any great time looking at any of these, but it's the same basic principle that's established throughout this. There are some specific admonitions. First, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another. So there has reference to the relationship that we sustain as Christians to one another and our responsibilities toward each other. Not lagging in our diligence with regard to the affection that we show to our brethren in Christ. By application, with regard to those of our number who are ill. And as such, they are in need not only of our prayers, but our ministrations to them. Are we diligent? Are we not lacking in our diligence to them? When we have a brother or a sister who has become weak due to perhaps some spiritual weakness, or because of the trials of life has beaten them down, are we patient with them? Are we forbearing with them? Are we desirous to lift them up and not neglectful with regard to our ministering to them? Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. All of those things are various aspects of the Christian life, and I want you to notice how often in these there is the call for diligence. Now, different words are used. We refer to that in verse 10, giving preference, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, continuing steadfastly in prayer. All of these are indicative not merely of doing the minimum, but really seeking to excel in regard to the responsibilities that God has given us. And these first, all the way down there to verse 13, have specific application of the responsibility that we have one to another as brethren in Christ. So you may make note of that. But in verse 14, there is a change a bit, because now it has reference to those who are without, and we have responsibilities to them as well. In verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Going back to Christians and our relationship one with another, he says, be of the same mind, toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And then repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. I think that's a wonderful expression. And again, indicative of your personal responsibility. So someone comes along and they are contentious and they strive against you. How do you respond? You respond in like manner to them. Do you say, as you commonly hear, he started it? He's the one that did it first, and I'm only responding in kind. Well, what the Apostle Paul here indicates, that while there may of necessity be strife and contention between brethren, don't let yourself to be the cause of it. As much as is possible, as much as it depends upon you, you live at peace with me. So you don't respond in kind when an individual is contentious toward you. You seek peace. In verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And ultimately, with regard to this call for us to present our bodies living sacrifices, it is fulfilled in verse 21 in the concluding words, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so looking at that text, and again, we started in chapter 10. We went through the material rather rapidly. But there are a couple of points that we have sought to establish. First of all, justification by faith is available to all men. We are all saved by the grace of God. But individuals who think that salvation by faith indicates salvation by faith only, they are wrong. Israel showed her unbelief because of her disobedience. The Gentiles likewise might be cast off because of their unbelief if they become prideful and haughty, which would be evidenced again by their not remaining in the will of God. If we're going to be acceptable as those who believe in Christ, we must live by faith. We must conduct ourselves righteously, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which He reasonably requires of us. So when you look at these exhortations, don't look at them as a checklist. As you go down and you say, okay, yes, I love. Yes, I abhor what's evil. And check off as if, okay, you're fulfilling this particular responsibility. And you've crossed that off and you can go on your way. Well, this is telling us the kind of people that we're to be in order to be acceptable to God. It's indicating full and complete devotion. A full and complete immersion of self in Christ. And in that way, and that way only, can it rightly be said, we are living by faith. The just shall live by faith. So keep those things in mind, and perhaps take the time to read verses 9 through 21 of Romans chapter 12, and to ask yourself the question, not only am I doing these things, but am I showing sufficient diligence in the accomplishing of these things? Am I truly doing everything that I can, presenting myself? Remember the Macedonians, when the Apostle Paul gave commendation to them concerning the liberality of their giving, he indicated that they first gave themselves. And it was as a result of that that they were so liberal in their poverty and caring for the Judean saints. That's what we're talking about here. If you first give yourself, your body as a living sacrifice, then it won't be the idea of what must I do to get to heaven, but rather what can I do for the Lord to show that I believe and that I am faithful to Him. And that is the call of Romans, the 12th chapter. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you are in need of responding to the invitation call. If that is the case, then we offer you the opportunity this evening to come forward and to exhibit to man that you have truly repented of your sins, to confess before men that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized to have your sins washed away. In Romans, the 6th chapter, we are told that those who do so, they rise to walk in newness of life. That new life can be yours this evening. If you need to respond in that way, or if as a child of God there is something lacking in your sacrifice, Maybe you have been sacrificial in some areas, but you've not given yourself as a sacrifice as you're called to do in the text. And we offer ourselves to you to encourage you to do everything that we can, pray on your behalf, to seek to strengthen you, and to be a help to you. All you have to do is let us know of your need, and we will assist you in any way we possibly can. The invitation is extended now. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.